right. Thank you, choir, orchestra, praise band, pianist. Take your Bible now and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Two Sundays coming up to Palm Sunday. We talked about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ last week. We were excited about the resurrection, but today I want us to look at the cost of living for Christ, the cost of discipleship. And look at Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, others say he's one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked, "who do you say I am?" Simon Peter, the lead cheerleader, answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven." I read the other day about a crowded airliner that was boarding at an airport. Lady had her 5-year-old boy with him, and she took him to one of the back seats where they were assigned. And immediately he refused to buckle his seat belts. Then he began to kick at his mother and scream and shout and cry and swing at people that tried to help him. This upset everybody that was on board. And finally, in the front of the plane, passenger, a U.S. Air Force general stood up in his full uniform, and he walked slowly back to the back of the airplane. And when he got back there, he nodded at the mother, and he put his hand on top of the head of the 5-year-old boy. And he knelt down, and he talked very quietly to him for about 5 minutes. And then the Air Force general got up, turned around, went back to the front of the plane to his seat. The boy was perfectly quiet. Everybody on board gave the general a rousing round of applause. One of the flight attendants grabbed him by the shirt sleeve and asked the general, "What did you say to that child?" He said, "Oh, it was really very simple." He said, "I just knelt down, put my hand softly on his head, and I showed him my wings." And he said, "Then I showed him my ribbons where I had been in battle many, many times." And then he said, "Not only did I show him that," he said, "I showed him my service stars." And he said, "Son, because I have all of these, I have the right to throw anybody out of a plane that I'm boarded at any time." And said he didn't seem to mind me being there anymore, and he was perfectly quiet. You know, it's amazing when people who have authority speak firm words, they don't have to get ugly, and then people fall in line. We look today at Jesus. He's issued a call to us, and that's to salvation. But when he issued the call to salvation, he also said, this is not a call to ease, comfort, and pleasure. To follow me, though salvation is free, the fellowship will cost. To believers among the multitude who were present on this occasion, Jesus said these words, "Come after me." Think about your own salvation. When the Holy Spirit convicted you with the gospel that you needed a Savior, the invitation was the same to you and me as it was to the disciples, "Come after me." It is sadly possible for believers to lose their first love. John referred to that when he addressed the churches in the book of Revelation. "I have this that's against you, that you have lost your first love." And your first love, in Revelation 2:4, he's talking about the constant temptation to take back what once was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's no longer Lord of your life. You don't lose your salvation, it's just your fellowship. You're no longer walking side by side with him and following his will for your life. Recruiting military candidates now is really in trouble in America. People are having trouble with the direction our nation is headed and the commander-in-chief. The recruiting quotas for our military are miserably being missed. Sometimes people join the military for the benefits. That's great. Stay in 20 years, you get a lifelong retirement, health insurance. You stay in X amount of years, we pay for your college education. Then sometimes those who sign up for the benefits are called in the battle and they said, this is not what I signed up for. I signed up for the benefits. I was driving down 27 South the other day towards Cedartown. There's a huge billboard up there put up by a Marine recruiter. Here's what it says. We're not looking for applications. We're looking for commitments. There's a difference. They're people who actually join up with Christ and think they're just going to have a free ride. It can undermine a church. Too often believers sign up for the benefits expecting Jesus to be there for them, but when Jesus needs us, we're not going to be there for him. So that's the issue Jesus is addressing here. If you're going down to Matthew 16, 24 and 25, listen to what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. In other words, it's not about the benefits. It's about picking up the cross and going into the trenches. It's about being willing, if necessary, to lose your life for Christ. Jesus has been with the disciples intensely for about 2 years. And notice what they had experienced. He trained them. He taught them one-on-one mentorship. They saw the feeding of the 5,000, which was probably about 10 to 12,000, because back then they didn't count the women and the children. They'd seen him give someone sight. They've seen somebody be able to walk again. They saw all these healing ministries. And just a few weeks before this story, we find in Matthew 14 that Jesus sent his disciples out to surrounding villages to preach. And he says, you're going to be able to heal and you're going to be able to cast out demons. But now time is getting short. It's almost time for the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then Jesus is making his way to his cross. Jesus has to make it clear to them how serious the task they're going to have when he leaves them behind. So look at the foundation of allegiance to Christ in verse 13 through 17 of 16. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi and asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And you read on down there a little bit. I read for you a moment ago. Some think he's John the Baptist. Some think he's Elijah. Some think that he's possibly Jeremiah, but he's very pointed as Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And you know who's going to speak up. It's going to be the loudmouth. He's going to be the one that's got to be first. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We look at that word Christ, that's actually the same as the word Messiah. That means the predicted Savior, the King of the Jews. The Jews thought that Jesus was the precursor to the Savior. Now, at last, the truth of Jesus' divinity and discipleship was established in the minds of the disciples. Because when you read here a little bit further, they're saying that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. God's own spirit had to convict them in their minds and hearts that this was the Son of God. It was not enough for them to be with him and hear his teachings. It was not enough for them to watch the miracles that he performed. It was only when the Father revealed to them and brought them the understanding that this is the Son of God that their human minds began to comprehend. In other words, it took about 2.5 years for them to really be bought into heart, mind, and soul there with Jesus Christ, the Lord and King of the world. When people today confess Christ as Lord and Savior in fellowship with Him through His Word, the Spirit opens our minds more and more to the truth, and the power and the faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17, Paul says this, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. And as we continue to gaze into His glory, we're transformed into His image. Back in 2009, a man named Greg Epstein was a chaplain at Harvard University. Now listen to this. He wrote a book called Good Without God. The interesting thing about him being a chaplain at Harvard, he was raised a Jew and he had become an atheist. Now think about this. He was promoted after he wrote his book, Good Without God, to head of the chaplains at Harvard University. Now, what's strange about that? Well, Harvard was started by a Puritan, a Christian, and now an atheist has become the head of the chaplaincy at Harvard University, where the future leaders of America are being trained. Somebody said this, we don't look to God for answers. We're each other's answers. That was what people deduced from the book. We're good without God. Well, a Harvard survey found that the Harvard class of 2019, while this guy was head of chaplains, this atheist, they found out that a Harvard graduate was more likely to identify as an atheist or an agnostic than 18-year-olds in the general population. Many seem to believe that they're good without God, yet they will ultimately and tragically realize they weren't each other's answers for eternal life. Notice fighting which we are engaged. Jesus explained, one final battle to fight. And he explains to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chiefs, priests, and also the teachers of the law. He says, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be raised to new life. Well, in Matthew 16:22, Peter took him aside to rebuke Jesus. That's brassy. Never, Lord, that shall never happen to you. In other words, Peter's frustrated. He said, this is not what I signed up for. I now realize that we have a living Savior. Never shall this happen to you while I'm alive. And Jesus rebukes him. Then Jesus gives his teaching in verse 24 and 25 of 16 of Matthew. And Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be thy disciple must deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus said, I have called you to war. And it may mean that you have to give your own life. And here Jesus is telling the disciples, what we've signed up for is for war. And we face the possibility of danger, suffering, and maybe even death. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus told us, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 10:22, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When's the last time you've been persecuted for your faith? Delaney and I were just driving down the highway, and I made a call to a vendor who serviced our house for about 18 years, and I never complain about anything. I just write my check, pay on time, never complain about price increases or anything, but there was something that needed to be fixed. And so I just called and said, "Hi, it's Philip May 30 Club View. I know who you are." I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, I got just a little problem, and I want you to know this person, this 9:30 in the morning, teed off on me, used 7 cuss words. He doesn't know Delaney's listening. I got it on speakerphone." And then I said, whoa. I wasn't upset about anything, you know. And I mean, cussed me, told me to go to another company, and went on and on and on and on and on. I now have been cussed out by baseball coaches. I've been cussed out by grocery store managers when I worked in grocery stores. But I have never, ever been cussed like this before. So finally, when he gave out a breath, I said, "Could we just have a calm conversation here?" And then he used an expletive, and he told me what a sorry excuse for a man of God I am. Now, this is Satan Superman, who's sewer mouth, who was telling me I'm a sorry excuse for a man of God. Well, he told me that a second time. Well, I didn't raise my voice. I said, "Sir, I don't believe you're qualified to rule on what kind of man of God that I am." Well, boy, he started cussing some more. I said, "I think we're finished." Boom, hung up the phone. Well, they're a vendor here at the church. Well, guess what? I called Ted and said, "The tithe money of Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church is not going to pay a vendor from this church." And so he's losing our business, right? And when Ted called him, the guy said, "Oh, hi, Ted." He said, "We don't need to talk. I've already canceled your service." He knew what was going to happen. But I never, ever got upset. And Delaney, bless her heart, she was distraught the rest of the day. She said, "I've never heard anybody talk like that. This guy may kill somebody." I said, "Well, he might. There's nothing I can do about that." But one of the main things he had a problem with is he's a hothead. He's lost. I was nice. But he despises who I am and what I do. You understand that? I'm not more spiritually above anybody else. I just walk around like an everyday person, talk like an everyday person. But I want you to know, even when you're not looking for it, you're going to be a target. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ is going to be persecuted. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on unto you to test you, as though some strange things were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, said this 5 times. 2 Corinthians 11:24, "I received from the Jews 40 lashes, minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked." He goes on and on with this laundry list of how he has been persecuted, all the way to the point that he is going to be beheaded simply because he's preaching the gospel. Why would he do all this and know that he's going to suffer? I tell you why he did it. It's because God had a call in his life. There's lost people out here. He says there's an urgency with that call, and I need to share Christ with as many people as possible before my life is taken by execution. Paul knew that he was in a war. Listen to Acts 26:17-18. "I'll rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Because Paul believed in all that, he was convinced it was worth denying self, taking up the cross, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he was going to face challenges. Now listen, we might not be stoned, we might not be whipped, we might not be beaten in America yet, but some of you already know what it's like to be passed over for jobs and promotions when secular companies find out that you are conservative Christians. You do realize that back in December, the Congress and the Senate peeled away another one of the onions, the peelings on the onions, so that pastors will soon be able to be sued because we only do weddings between men and women and not same-sex unions. You do realize that has already happened. And see, it goes by secretly, and people just don't realize. Just listen, Christianity is not a Sunday morning thing anymore. Faith calls us to be faithful to Jesus 24 hours a day. I was reading the other day about a lady whose son was a soldier fighting in Iraq. He called her one day, and mama's a fine Christian woman. She said, "Honey, do they make you work on Sunday?" He said, "Mama, we're in a war. We work 7 days a week over here in Iraq." As Christians, we're soldiers of Christ. We're at war with Satan every day, not just on Sundays. And what's going on in this woke culture right now? Wake up, Christians. It is a spiritual warfare in which we're engaging. We're soldiers. We've been called to war. What are you going to do? Get angry? Get even? Then faithfulness is required. Then Jesus wraps this up. In 16:24, then he says, "Disciples, whoever wants to be our disciples, first of all," he says, "must deny themselves." That word deny means to separate. It may be to separate from some person or persons. It may be to separate from some habit or some kind of recreation. It is separation. Jesus Christ is Lord, but you're going to separate from those things that bring you down, so that you'll not walk in fellowship, so you'll not follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God with your life. This is exactly the kind of denial a believer has to make in regard to himself. He's got to disown himself. Let him refuse any association or companionship with himself. Self-denial not only characterizes a person when he comes in a saving faith to Christ, but as he lives as a faithful disciple. Paul even said this: even after salvation, a believer has no more goodness in himself than is in his flesh. He had before salvation. To deny self is to make no provision for the flesh and to put no confidence in the flesh. So that's what he calls the sinner to do. We don't have any righteousness in ourselves before we're saved. The only righteousness we have after we're saved is that which is imputed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to hear and read Tony Evans. You know that. I read a story the other day. He put in one of his sermons. He said, "I hate Home Depot." I thought, well, that ought to get you sued. He said, "Well, yeah, I hate Home Depot." He said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "I'm not good with my hands." He said, "Home Depot has made its success with the little motto, 'Let's do something.'" Now, contractors shop there, professional contractors. But he said they try to get the general population in there, and they're offering seminars on how to put a socket in your house. You know, how to take your toilet out and redo the drain and the plumbing, things like that. He said, "I'd rather call the electrician, the plumber, and the carpenter. I'm all about that with Tony Evans." But he says, you can go in there on Saturday mornings and they have seminars in little corners of the store, and you can sit there with the children who are learning how to do all this. He said, "I don't like that." He said, "What they're doing is teaching you to be your own boss." He said, "Plumbing problem, I can go to Home Depot, find out how to fix it, get the parts, done. When I do that, I have a worse problem when I get through than when I started. So I call the man." I learned that on Andy of Mayberry. Just call the man when the freezer goes out. I'm allergic to lightning and electricity, and so it's just best if I call Scott Bailey when I have an electrical problem. Scott, we'll be in the dark until you get here. 7 days, it don't matter. Just get here. Well, here's what Tony said. He said, we got a lot of Home Depot Christians out here. He said, they're bosses of them all, their own selves. They do things the way they want to do it, what they want to do, and every now and then they'll get around and praying a little prayer over what they're doing. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to operate independently of God. Got to have a death to self and take up the cross. Take up the cross is simply to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. That's going to be endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, martyrdom for his sake. You know, when you take up the cross, you're also holding to your convictions. I was at the Masters Golf Tournament, and you've heard about the concessions there. They're huge. They're all over the course. And, you know, they'll have 40 cashiers at each concession. They want you watching golf. They don't want you standing there picking out an egg salad sandwich. Egg salad sandwich, $1.50. Cheese and pimento sandwich, homemade fresh, $1.50. All drinks, $2. Bought my sister's lunch there one day. Two sandwiches, two bags of potato chips, two drinks, $6.67. Is that not amazing? Well, Delaney and I went, and I left her on the ninth hole, and I walked up to the main clubhouse to the concessions. They were not busy, so my hands were full. I had that iced tea and that lemonade and that egg salad sandwich and that, boy, I love that ham and cheese on rye and some French fries. I mean, some potato chips, two bags. And I sat them on the counter, and the girls scanned them. And I wasn't paying any attention to anybody around me. And the person next to me said, sir, stay where you are. And I said, that would be why? I didn't even know who it was. Now, you understand there's security coming in the stand and there's security going out. And he said, I need your help. I said, what do you need? And so his cashier looks at me. You understand, I've already paid mine. His cashier looks at me and said, these two guys next to you want to buy five beers. And you know, I thought, well, what's that got to do with me? And said, well, our law here is that you can only buy two beers per person. But they've got a fifth friend out there, and what they need you to do, they're going to buy five beers, and they're going to carry out two apiece. And then you wad up all of your stuff, and if you would, go out on the course and hand their friend his fifth beer. Because if they try to go out with one of them with three beers, one of the security guys is going to take it away and throw it in the trash. And they said, you got a problem with that? I said, well, if I get seen with that in my hand, I can lose my job. And one of them said, well, it's just too much trouble to deal with you. And I said, yes, it is. And so I took my $6.67 lunch. And have I got a thing on my head that says, ask him? I mean, and the beer is in the solid Masters Green cups, souvenir cups. My drinks are in little skinny, clear, so you can see what I'm drinking or what Delaney's drinking out there on the course. Sometimes you just have to stand up for your convictions. To the people of Jesus' day, the cross was very concrete and a reality. It was an instrument of execution and persecution. In fact, back in the Roman times, they had put to death at least 30,000 Jews executed on a cross. To be a disciple of Christ is to be willing in his service to suffer the indignities, the pain, even death of a condemned criminal. To come to Christ for salvation is not to just raise your hand and sign a commitment card that I made a decision, which sometimes we have to do that as part of the process so we can follow up on somebody's decision. You got to be a person that's willing to make whatever sacrifice God calls you to make once you name the name of Jesus as your Lord. The cross represents suffering. Because our relationship to Christ, Jesus moved unwaveringly toward Jerusalem and the place of execution where he said, "I must go," down in verse 21. He'd already taken up his cross and was beginning to bear on his back the sins of the whole world. And then he says in verse 24, "You got to follow me." I believe this with all my heart. And I've seen it in my walk, when it's close and when it's not as close as it ought to be. If you're in the Word and you're led by the Holy Spirit, you will obey God. He says that the moment we're saved, we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. That's that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, the way you live your life, people know whether you're living in the flesh or of the Spirit and in obedience. He says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Last week, I was just looking over some stories, and I read about a little traffic situation. You know, on Broad Street, we have these crosswalks. If somebody's in the crosswalk, you stop for those pedestrians. Well, the situation was about the same as the crosswalks downtown. A Christian lady was in a big hurry, and so she was kind of tailgating the man in front of her. Well, you know how some people with these crosswalks, whether there's a pedestrian in the crosswalk or not, they'll stop and look both ways for a pedestrian. Well, the man in front of this lady that was in a hurry, that's what he did. Well, she started blowing a horn at the man. And so the man, he's still looking back and forth, not a pedestrian coming. She rolled down her window, and she started shouting profanity at the man. And then she stuck her hand out the window, and she did not give him a parade wave. She's still blowing her horn. He's still sitting there holding her up. So when it came her turn to come up to the crosswalk, there was a knock on her window that she just rolled up on the passenger side, and it was a police officer. He asked her to step out of the car. He read her rights and arrested her and took her down to the police station and had her car impounded. She was screaming and crying. She couldn't understand why she had been arrested. The next morning, the officer went down to the jail and had her brought out into one of those questioning rooms like you see on TV. And he said, "I've come to apologize to you." He said, "When I drove up behind you, I saw a bumper sticker on your car that said, 'Honk if you love Jesus.' And you had a Christian fish. And you had another sticker on there that says, 'If you love God, tithe.' And I knew those were Christian symbols and said, when I listened to you and saw what you did with your hand to that man, I charged you with grand theft auto because I thought you had stolen that car. I apologize to you, and we're going to get your car out of impound and let you go. Deny self. Take up the cross and follow me." Now, I read this the other day because, you know, I don't look up much on an internet. I looked up yesterday, do deer eat azaleas before I planted any azaleas? Yeah, they'll eat them down to the nubs and kill them. If you're going to plant azaleas around here, you put them in a fence. I understand on one dating site, I've never been on a dating site. If Delane goes to glory before I do, I ain't going to be on no dating site. I've had the best. But here's something that they do on a dating site. It's called breadcrumbing. Some of you remember when we were little, we tried to trap wild birds. I'd get white bread and crumble it up, do breadcrumbing so the bird would go all the way into my trap, and I pull it closed. They call it breadcrumbing. And what it is on these dating sites, a man and a woman get communicating back and forth. Oh, and they talk about how attractive you are, a great personality you have, and I ain't even going to get into anything else past that because this show is rated G. And so they're going back and forth. And they're always almost going to meet in person, but one of them just does not want to commit, but they want to keep that party interested. That's what we call bread crumbing. Jesus didn't offer a bread crumbing plan for believers. He said, you deny yourself, you take up the cross, and you follow him. Jesus gave his all. He expects nothing less of his children. How sold out and surrendered are we to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's the cost of discipleship. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. This simple message, but a very serious one. Some of the scriptures, what we learned as children. And Lord, I pray that you, as only you can, would convict us of the need to be willing to pay the cost of following you. You paid the cost of our salvation. Now you expect us to pay the cost of following your lordship. Whether it's in the office every day, in the school, in the grocery store, on the sports field, wherever we are, there's got to be a difference in us, and how we need that difference among Christian people in the nation in which we're living right now. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I just want to remind you, Jesus lived a perfect life, willingly went to that cross and shed his blood to pay the price for your salvation and mine, rose again the third day to promise us a place in heaven. And the invitation is open to whosoever will call on the name of the Lord to be saved. There'll be people in this building and also in the Family Life Center to assist you with scripture concerning understanding that decision. Maybe you're here today and you need to come forward because you've already been saved and you need to be a candidate for believer's baptism. We invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for quite some time and God's called you to invest your gifts and this little church in Silver Creek. This is the most important time in this service as God is doing business through the Holy Spirit in the hearts of each one of us. And so, Lord, we pray you'll be glorified by public and private decisions that'll be made. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Eric and Richard are coming forward in the Family Life Center along with the praise band. If you're not comfortable making a public decision, they'll meet you at the Connect desk at the back of the Family Life Center after the service. Ted's going to join me here at the front. We invite you to come with your decision. If you're uncomfortable doing that, just after the service, meet us at the welcome desk. We'll take you to our offices, pray with you, talk to you about Christ, move in your membership, whatever you feel like God's calling you to do. If you're watching on your electronic device, just give us a call, 706-234-1841. Leave a message and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.